May I speak in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
When I was growing up in Catholic school, I spent a lot of time learning about the saints, and I was always especially interested in the female saints. And one of my favorites was the one called Saint Therese, the little flower. She was a French nun in the middle of the 19th century, and she had an extraordinary life, but the reason I liked her was that she is the patron saint of people who fall asleep in church. People who fall asleep in prayer, people who fall asleep during the Eucharist. Saint Therese is the patroness of them all, and I often thought about her when sitting through church services at school. But Saint Therese also kept journals, and many of them were collected into a book called The Story of a Soul, the story of how she had a powerful conversion experience and felt called to religious life. And one thing that she had to say is this: we have only the short moments of this life to work for God's glory. The devil knows this, and that is why he tries to make us waste time with useless things. So let us not waste time. Instead, let us save souls. She might have added, both our own and the souls of others. Today's gospel is all about the lure of getting caught up in useless things that turn us away from God, and what can begin to happen when we start trying to disentangle ourselves from those useless pursuits. To understand this story, which is one of the more difficult stories in Luke, we have to know a little bit about wealth in biblical times and how people became wealthy and stayed wealthy. The most valuable resource at that time was land, and so landowners would often make loans to the poor peasant farmers around them at interest rates that the Torah condemns and that are illegal today, rates of 50%, 75%, sometimes even higher. And they would wait for a drought or a bad harvest. And when these farmers were unable to repay, not only was their land taken, but often they became debt slaves. And their debt was not canceled with their death, so the next generation bore the same burden of servitude and poverty. This was the get-rich scheme in gospel times. Jesus talks about dishonest wealth because there was not a whole lot of honest wealth to be had. The rich man in the story is a rich man who, by definition, has built his wealth upon the suffering of others. And so we come to his manager, who himself also seems like not only a dishonest man, but maybe not a very capable man, who serves a robber baron and does it badly. And he says he is not strong enough to dig, but he is too ashamed to beg when he thinks his job might be taken from him. So he thinks, what am I going to do next? And the answer he comes upon is very interesting, in part because in the parables of Jesus, we usually look for a God figure. And sometimes the figure in the story meant to be God is the rich man, is the vineyard owner, or the landowner, or the bridegroom. But I think in this gospel, Jesus locates the presence of God somewhere else. We find God not in the dishonest rich man and not in the desperate, slimy manager, but in the debtors, the poor people, who know perfectly well that the manager's motives in coming to them to cancel part of their debt may not be completely pure. Some scholars think that the figures the manager quotes when he's reducing people's debt are reducing debt to the principal that those people originally owed. So he's not really reducing the amount that they borrowed. He's merely taking away the dishonest and unfair and usurious interest that they've accrued. And these people are business people themselves, albeit poor ones. They know perfectly well that soon this manager will lose his job and come knocking on their doors hoping for mercy. Mercy that is completely undeserved. Mercy that is only sought out because he feels so desperate. Which, occasionally, is the way that I approach God. Seeking mercy when it's undeserved. Hoping, trusting that it will be granted, no matter what my own behavior has been. This manager, his motives may not be pure, but his behavior changes because he has a sudden realization that changes the way that he wants to live his life. And he realizes he's been serving a system that causes harm. He has devoted his life to useless things. And what Jesus tells us over and over, but especially in this gospel story, is that you can't commit to both. You can't have a pure and complete love for God and also devote yourself to the pursuit of useless things. But that's so easy to do, to try to serve God and also serve wealth, to serve God and also serve power, to try to serve God and also serve what? Comfort? The need to please other people? The fear that life might change too much in ways that we don't want, if we let ourselves consider what it looks like to be completely transformed by God's love. But what Jesus tells us through this story is that when we find ourselves tangled up in useless things and we feel like we'll never be able to fully orient ourselves towards God, every small step counts. The manager in the story makes what, in retrospect, are tiny changes. A few jugs of olive oil or barrels of wheat aren't going to end the poverty of the people he's negotiating with. But he takes a tiny first step because he believes that maybe there is a way to seek justice and mercy that is completely different from the life that he has been living for so long. And so it is with us when we feel like the world is so broken, or our lives or our families are so damaged, and our priorities are so out of line that it's impossible to turn toward God and serve only God. Jesus says, in fact, there is a chance because God's mercy is waiting with every step that you take, even the smallest ones. The first step is realizing which masters you've been trying to serve and orienting yourself back toward God, realizing that that is where your heart and your mind and the fruits of your labor belong. So the question Jesus poses to us at the end of this story is, which master are you going to choose? Will you choose God? Or will you choose any of the hundreds or thousands of other things that want your energy and your time and your heart? What step will you take to love God more? What step will you take down the path that leads you to follow Jesus Christ? Amen.